You know, this morning I am excited to open up the Word of God to you. You can start turning to Psalm 145, 18 this morning as we prepare. And as we talk about prayer, we're going to be talking about prayer all month long. If you say, how can we fill four messages about prayer? Trust me, you can. And today we're talking about prayer on a personal level. James McDonald, the pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel out in Elgin, says that prayer is often the easiest thing to assume in the church and the hardest to maintain. Amen. Everyone assumes everybody's praying. Everyone assumes everyone's doing all these things. And it's hard to maintain. Sometimes you've even been doing well. Maybe you started in 2018, you're going to pray every day, and it started off really well, but it's day seven, and boy, it's gotten tough already. You know, it can. It's reality. And I have to tell you, I've been overwhelmed with everything I feel like I need to say to you about prayer. That just reveals the problem. That reveals the problem. We can easily become overwhelmed with the process of prayer and miss the person of prayer, God Himself. And so I've become so worried about, am I doing, you know, I've been taught the ACTS acrostic, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Nothing wrong with that unless you are praying about ACTS instead of God. And so I find that to be a temptation. And I also find the other thing that has really released me this week from fear of trying to preach to you all month long about prayer is that I can't tell you everything you need to know about prayer. You can only know it through prayer. That's the only way you're going to understand it. I could tell you how to shoot free throws, or you could just go stand at the line for an hour and shoot free throws. You'll figure those things out a lot quicker than if I just teach you how to do it. And so prayer is something you learn by doing, and through prayer, I have begun to understand prayer. Another person, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbalo, is another book that really resonated with me. He's the pastor at a Brooklyn Tabernacle where this morning people will wait in sub-zero temperatures, wait in line to try to get into one of their services. So he says, the more we pray, the more we sense our need to pray. The more we sense a need to pray, the more we want to pray. It won't come because you just heard a sermon this morning. It will come because maybe this sermon stirred up in you, and as a result, you went home and you started praying, and you're like, wow, God really heard me. God even spoke to me. You become excited to go back. So I want you to understand, God is willing to have greater personal contact with you, if you can believe that. But you need to. You need to believe that, accept that, and it's on us to make prayer a priority. It's on who? It's on us to make prayer a priority. So let's take a look. Psalm 145, verse 18. I'd love to do the whole psalm this morning, but I think verse 18 is going to help us out, and we'll kind of use the entire text this morning. Psalm 145, 18, a psalm of David. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Now, Psalm 145 is written by David. You can see that at the beginning. David wrote 75 of the 150 Psalms, and this is really the last one. And we know that David had ups and downs in life. It's kind of the amazing thing about David. I think that may have been one of the reasons that despite the sin of David's life, that he was a man after God's own heart, because he was honest, he was open, he was willing to confess. He didn't always do it the right way, but he did always care about what God was calling him to do. That was a constant motivation you find in David's life. And so Psalm 145, you're really seeing David kind of write with the wisdom of the end in sight. As he's coming towards the end of his life, he now is understanding lessons he didn't understand before. He's understanding more the ones that had made sense to him when he's younger. All these are coming together. And so you're seeing him write in hindsight of being able to look back and see how God was working the whole time. And the Jewish people highly esteem Psalm 145. It was said by many rabbis, if you would pray this psalm three times a day, you would become as heavenly-minded as you possibly could, because you see it throughout the entire psalm. It's actually cool if you read it in the Hebrew. It goes through the Jewish alphabet. Each line starts the letter of the Jewish alphabet to take you through an alphabetical order, perhaps to help memorize it. Perhaps that was a device the Lord used. But look at verse 18 again today. There's so much to know about prayer. And so, I mean, I had lists for you people. I mean, I had lists for you to take home to try to pray through. It would have been a nightmare. But it's exactly what we do. And so this morning, Psalm 145, 18, which was not the original text I was going to use for this message, and I'm so thankful that the Lord directed me here and freed me to do that. But I think you're going to find three easy truths that are going to come together in one powerful statement to help you be able to go home and be able to have a prayer life. Whether you came in here and it's brand new, maybe you've just been trying out and you haven't really prayed much in the past, or maybe you have prayed a lot in the past, but it's been kind of dry. You know, I'm talking about being a little spiritually dry. That can be a convicting place to be. Maybe you would say, my prayer life has been really good. I'm really connecting with the Lord. Then if you really have, then you always recognize there's another depth to go. There's another. So if you come in here, I'm telling you, there's a place for you in Psalm 145, 18. The first thing you see is a proper perspective of prayer. When you look at verse 18 again, how does it start? The Lord. The Lord is near to all who call on him. Not the big man with the plan or the guy in the sky or any of that kind of stuff. The Lord. Okay, we're being very specific that we're talking to him in a very specific way. We saying, I am a friend of God. That is a biblical statement when you talk about the relationship we can have through Christ. And in fact, there's times in my past I was always concerned, what if someone doesn't understand that being a friend of God means they have a relationship with Jesus? Well, if you sing that song, the gospel should be proclaimed throughout the service, so the song should make sense. And when you look at the Bible, it says that people like Abraham and Moses were able to speak to God like a man speaks to a friend. Jesus himself said, if you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. So we know that we have this intimate opportunity with God, but don't forget who he is. You know, there's times I'd go to a ball game with my dad, and it'd be real relaxed. Now, I lived in a yes sir, no sir household, so it was yes sir, no sir, and you know, you never said what. I'm trying to say what. Oh, yeah, if you didn't hear it, you didn't say what, you said sir. Boy, you can tell I've been out of it for a bit. Okay. I'm sure my dad, last time I saw him, was probably like, how about sir? Anyway, so you might go to a ball game and you kind of relax, and then you go home and you kind of forget and lose your mind, and dad's just a pal, and it's like, excuse me, we are pals, we are buds, but I'm dad first. That's how you have to remember God. We have this friendship, we have this kinship, we're adopted into his family, it says, but we can't forget who he is. He is who? He is the Lord. And why is he the Lord? We talked about this last week. God is Lord because he is creator and he is savior, and we are creation and saved. So we have to keep ourselves in the proper perspective, because sometimes as saved, we try to move ourselves up the ladder. Well, I've been saved for 50 years, so, you know, me and Jesus, we're pretty tight. You know what? He's still the Lord. And you're still the creation. And you need to keep that proper perspective. But the proper perspective shouldn't cripple us. It shouldn't make us fearful to the point that now I can't come before the Lord. It should really free us. Earlier in Psalm 145, verse 8, it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Who? Who is gracious? Who is merciful? Who is slow to anger? Who is abounding in steadfast love? The Lord, the very one that so many are afraid of, the very one that so many wonder, will he really listen to me after I've made that same mistake 5 times in a row? Steadfast love, patient, continuing love. Even if you haven't been where you should be in prayer, guess what? He's gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, and he's abounding, overflowing. You want that refill? He keeps on pouring. Just use a straw, because you don't want to pick it up because your hand will get all messy. Just use that straw and just receive that. Just accept that's how God deals with you, and that he's willing to do that. So who is all those things? The Lord is. I keep him in proper perspective, but he still loves me. Still loves me. So yeah, we might leave the ball game, and now I got to maybe sir a little bit more and not lose my mind when I'm trying to get hot dogs and Dippin' Dots and all that kind of stuff. I have to keep that proper perspective, but the relationship is still there. The relationship is there for me through Christ. So if I have that proper perspective, then I know that God is approachable. I know that he is. In fact, before I accepted Jesus as a 12-year-old boy, I considered God to be very unapproachable, because I knew who he was, I knew who I was, and I didn't understand that Jesus Christ had bridged all the sin and all the gap that was between us. Once I knew that Jesus did that, I realized he was approachable, and that I could draw near to God, and that God, this is the incredible part, that God would draw near to me. That's what it says. Look at verse 18 again. The Lord is near. The Lord is near to all who call on him. So God is aware of every prayer. Every prayer. Even the ones that you think that God is not listening, God is aware of every prayer, and he desires closeness with you. In the book of Isaiah, you know, this great prophet of Israel, he's talking to the people, and he's always encouraging them to be close to the Lord. Well, there's one time in Isaiah 58 that they were fasting, but they were still doing it wrong. Like, they were doing a spiritual thing, but they were doing it wrong. In fact, so many times it wasn't being done for the Lord, and sometimes it could even go right over into idol worship. And so Isaiah is talking to the people, and Isaiah 58:9 says this. So Isaiah is talking. He says, "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" I got to tell you, I love that. I cannot express to you in one message how much I love the fact that I can call on the Lord, and God says, "Here I am." Because so many times people think that God is hiding himself. Well, boy, for me to discover God's will for my life, how in the world would I do that? Have you tried asking him? Have you tried? Have you tried consistently and persistently asking the Lord, proving its importance in your life, not proving it to him, proving it to yourself? The things you pray most about are the things you care most about. The things that you don't, you've given up on, you don't think you deserve, or whatever the case might be. But you recognize that God is saying, "Here I am." And so his love as a creator for his creation shines through there. But when you look at Psalm 145:18, it's still keeping a proper perspective. Yes, God is drawing near to all who what? Call on him. And this word call is a very personal and very intimate word. It means that you're calling on him by name. You know, if I go to a playground where my kids are playing and I say, "Hey, kids," you know, there's a good chance my kids will maybe recognize my voice. But when they were young, they tended to not, because they were on the slides. They were on the swings, you know. I think maybe they heard, but they weren't always registering. But if I say, "Hey, Lauren, come here. Hey, Caitlin, come here." Okay. Now we know there's something personal in it. They need to get over here. And so when I'm calling on the Lord, it's talking about me calling on him in a personal way. I'm addressing him by name. And there's a couple ways to think about that. First of all, if I'm going to call on the Lord in a personal way, addressing him by name, that's talking about real lordship. That's talking about, I know who Jesus is and I have received Jesus Christ. God is aware of every prayer. But Isaiah 59:2, the next chapter over, says that our sin creates a barrier and a block between us and the Lord. Not that he doesn't hear, but your worldly concerns are never going to be more important to him than your spiritual concerns. And if your soul is messed up, God may know that you need $5,000 to take care of this thing, but God cares a lot more about your soul, and he'll let you wallow in that loss of $5,000 as long as he needs to, so that you'll recognize that that stuff is secondary. He'll do that if he has to do that in order to get you focused on him, to address him by name. So to know God, to call on him, is to know him in salvation, but then also praying to him. Psalm 145, look a little bit earlier at verse 2. How do I do this? I'm going to let you discover it for yourself. Make sure that you read verse 2 before I read it for you. Psalm 145, verse 2 says, you know, when you can. Just seeing who's reading it. Psalm 145:2 says the prayer is a what? It is a daily work. Every day. Is it going to be as impassioned on every single day? No. But you have the opportunity every day. Just like I said, you know, there's a lot of excuses you can give about why you didn't read the Bible, but the one that I will not tolerate is you did not have time. You've got time to pray too. You do. In fact, you've got so much time, how could you not? You've got to keep that perspective. If God is really the Lord and you really believe that he has the plans for your life, why would you not talk to him? I mean, remember, we live in this bubble called time. God exists outside of it. God sees everything at one moment. Why would I not ask for his direction? Why would I continue to trudge down this road of time when there is someone timeless outside who's looking at the whole thing at once? And I wouldn't allow him to speak into my life on a regular daily basis. So when you have that proper perspective that the Lord is willing to draw near, we're invited twice in verse 18 to call on him. Not once. We're invited twice to call on him. And we're reminded that when we do, now here's I think maybe the most challenging part of it. As we do, we have to be really transparent in prayer. Praying in truth. Look at Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him. A lot of people wish that verse stopped right there. But it doesn't. To all who call on him in truth. Truth is an absolute requirement in prayer. There's not a lot that I will say to you this morning. You have to do this. But if you're not going to be truthful, then you're wasting your time, you're wasting the Lord's time, and the Lord doesn't even wear a watch. When you can waste the time for someone who is infinite and eternal, that's a real accomplishment. But you need to think, truth is displayed in our prayers, then how? Here's some easy ways to remember it. Again, when you see these, do not think I have to walk home with a list, but I think this just works into your heart. Number one has been one of the most important to me in 2017. I have tried to recognize how few times I come to the Lord in confession. And not just confession of what I know, but confession of what I do not know. Lord, would you open me up fresh again? Not because I want to, but because I need to. I need to see where pride is creeping up. I need to see, as you see warned there early in Genesis, where sin might be crouching at my door, waiting on me. I've not received it, but it's right there. And so that's one of the ways that you need to be honest, truthful in prayer. You need to be honest about who you are. Even if you're a Christian, even if your sins are covered, they're still serious. They're still important. I still want to come before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you know what, thank you for saving me. And what you did is so important to me, I want to continue to confess. Because I know from 1 John 1:9 that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all righteousness. That has nothing to do with my staying in heaven. It has to do with my blessing here on earth. It has to do with my opportunity to be wide open for God to speak to me clearly, that I'm not allowing sin to be above righteousness in my life. Also, it's an acknowledgement of God's character. When I pray during the week, I try to put certain things on certain days. I don't do this every day. Mondays, a lot of time, I really focus on prayer for my own family and my household. It's the first day of the week. You know, they're the most important people to me. I'll pray for them other times during the week, but Monday is kind of a big day for that. I've tried to make, because I'm as a pastor, I always like to have things start with the same letter. I like to have Thursday be kind of theology Thursday. And I try to, that's not supposed to be funny. That was a sweet moment. Terry. Yeah, but Nikki knows how to laugh more silently at me. You know, I really try to stop and to be reminded, God, you are gracious. God, you are patient. God, you are always truthful with me, even when it hurts. So how could I not be truthful with you even when it hurts? So having that acknowledgement, remembering that he is the Lord, remembering what his character is like, is an important component. And then one of the first sermons I ever preached here that sometimes people tell me they remember is praying specifically. Pray specifically. You know, like Adrian Rogers said, some people pray such generic prayers that if God ever answered it, you'd never know. So pray specifically. You know, ask for what you want. And make sure you have the attitude of allowing God to change the specifics. God, here's what I want, and show me if what I want is paling in comparison to what you're willing to do. Ugh. There's another sermon I could preach, but I'm gonna save it. Praying in truth is acknowledging that God's answers are going to be for your best. God, you have my best interest. James 4:3 tells us that we ask and do not have because sometimes we ask wrongly. We ask falsely. We ask without truth. This means you can ask for the right thing in the wrong way. You can do that. You can ask for the absolute right thing. Maybe you need, you know, Dr. Gray used to talk to us when he was starting the seminary. There was one time he needed, I think it was $250,000, and he needed it by the end of the month. He said, you know what? Some people didn't need $250,000 that month. If they had asked God for it, they wouldn't have gotten it because they didn't need it. He said, I needed it, and God gave it to me. And the seminary continued. Every year he tells a story about how our seminary started, and every year it's just riveting to me. But you see this idea. You can ask for the right thing, but you could do it in the wrong way. And so we have to be very sensitive to that. R.A. Torrey says, the chief purpose of prayer is that God may be glorified in the answer. That's where you have to be. God, here's what I want. But more than that, I would want this to glorify you. If you do this, I want to make sure that everybody knows you did this. If you do better than I asked, I want everyone to know that too. Here's what I was asking for. Here's what God did. I want you to know what God did for me. That has to be the chief purpose of our prayer life. We're doing it so that God would be glorified in the answer, not that our circumstances. So a lot of us know about prayer, but we're still struggling to make contact. Sometimes we struggle with what to say, how to say it. Even Jesus' own disciples said, teach us how to pray. And what did Jesus do? Well, he launched into a lecture on prayer, right? No. Matthew chapter 6 says he gave him a model. Gave him a model to pray. Now, when we were in our first pastorate, every time at the children's sermon time, I think it was, we would pray the Lord's Prayer. And I think just because the church had done it since forever. And there wasn't any thought behind it. But as a young pastor, you know, I wasn't touching that with any length pole. But I began to think over the years about how God gives us Scripture to be a model for us, how we can use that to register in our prayer lives. And so I want to support your prayer life this week, and I want to challenge you to do something. I don't do this a lot, but I'm doing it this week. I'm telling you to do something? I'm telling you to do something. If you've got your bulletin, it's on the back of your bulletin this week. If you're using YouVersion, it's in YouVersion, it's also going to be on the screen. But I'm challenging you to use the oldest printed prayer, the oldest printed daily prayer of Scripture as a prayer model for this week. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Many of you know it. The Jewish people know it as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So it's called the Shema by the Jewish people, which comes from that first word, the Hebrew word hear. And so it's resonating to them. And so this is something that every Jewish person was praying every morning, every night. In fact, whenever they came up and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he basically shares the Shema. I think it was like, oh, snap, I just prayed that this morning and had no clue what I was talking about. I know none of us have ever had that happen. Oh, well, just seeing who's awake at 8 a.m. All right. It's almost 9, so by now we're all fully awake. But here's the question you might have. Okay, Heath, you're saying I should pray this. How do I do it? That's the beauty of it. I don't care. And in fact, I'm telling you to pray it. I was going to tell you, in fact, this week I've started praying this. I wanted to start seeing how the Lord would work. And I was going to tell you all about how every time I've prayed this week, the word hear is what keeps resonating, but it didn't this morning. This is why this is going to be a neat exercise for you. This morning, it was about doing it when you lie down and when you get up. I do my devotional time when I get up. I realize I'm not doing a lot before I lie down. I feel like maybe there's another opportunity before I lay down at night to let God speak to me one more time. Why not? What could it possibly hurt? So you say, I'm not exactly sure how to pray this week. You know what? You're going to learn by doing. I could tell you all how to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to tell you to read it, figure it out. That's what I did. They didn't teach me how to do this in seminary. I encourage you to give this a whirl this week. Or as I've decided to say in 2018, give it a go. I want to use more British phrases. I love give it a go. I'm thinking about brilliant, but I feel like I always have to say that with an accent. I don't know. Here is my second teen driver. We now have two teen drivers in our house. This one's not fully licensed yet, but she is working well towards it. You know what I find out about teen drivers? They can be so meticulous, you know. They get in the car and they know to buckle their seatbelt and, you know, they start adjusting mirrors and adjusting this mirror here and everything. But then there's sometimes I've had to say to each of my kids, you want to turn it on? Want to put it in drive? You can become so distracted by the details, you miss the best part. Push the pedal and let's go. Let's have some fun. Buckling up, that's not the fun part. Putting all this stuff, that's not the fun part. It's pushing the pedal and going. Listen, this week, it's time to push the pedal and go. It's time to stop being so afraid about how you pray. I mean, the Lord has just been speaking to me, not as a pastor, just as his child. Just opening me up to how much more is accessible when I pray, when I talk to God. Don't allow the process to distract you from the power. I'm going to say that one again. Don't allow the process of prayer to distract you from the power of prayer, from the personal opportunity for you to connect, not in the way Pastor Heath said you had to, but in the way you have opportunity to. Those three statements, those three points come together like this. Prayer is acknowledging God's place, inviting him close, and telling him the truth. That's not a process at all. It's just a mindset. And you know how you'll get this mindset? By praying. Just by praying. I'm so excited for you. I'm so excited for us, because I feel like I've gotten a little bit of a head start, you know, a little bit of a cheat, because I wanted to kind of walk down this road a little bit ahead of you and see what bumps and see what turns and twists may be in there. I can tell you every one of them was exciting and fun. They were the best bumps, the best curves, the best swerves. You're going to have a great week. I really encourage you to do this, but I encourage you to realize that God is inviting you for contact with him, connection with him. Christian, don't forget what you've been given. You've been given a family relationship to the Creator, to the Savior. He knows you, he loves you, he wants you. Call on him. Watch him draw near to you when you feel like there's no reason he should, because he's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But let us also remember that that only comes through that wonderful old rugged cross we sing about. If it were not for the blood of Jesus, you could not pray. You could not pray with confidence. Even Job, early in the history of scriptures, understood that he had a redeemer, someone that was creating a relationship, someone he would see, he said, with his own eyes, even after he died. He understood he had a great comeback coming because it was a Savior. He didn't know his name was Jesus. We do. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through me. That means you cannot come before the Father in eternity without confessing your sin and giving your life over to Jesus Christ. That also means you can't even come before God in prayer. He hears every prayer. He knows every prayer. But a relationship to him is pivotal. It's paramount. It's first. Without that relationship, there's no reason God should answer any other prayer. There's nothing going on in your life more important than your soul. This morning, if you've never turned your soul over to Jesus, Jesus is saying, come to me. You're weary, you're tired, I give rest. I give rest. I allow you to pray without fear. If you've done that before, then accept it. Receive it. Not because you deserve it. That's what grace is all about. Let's take a time of prayer right now. How exciting. How exciting that you have an opportunity right now to pray between you and the Lord Almighty. Let's enter into this time together. And here's my encouragement to you as you begin. If you know Jesus Christ, just come before him now in the grace that he's offered for you to renew yourself, to make this commitment to pray the Shema this week, to make this commitment to be a person of the daily work of prayer. But if this morning you feel like, I don't know if I've ever actually asked Jesus to forgive me, then would you talk to him about that? Would you say, Lord, give me a confidence and an understanding. Truly, have I accepted you as the Lord and the master of my life? This is your opportunity to speak to the Lord.